Hallelujah. It's Shabbat Ve'etchanan, and it's a powerful portion, this one, in all kinds of ways. I'm going to pick out just one little part of it today that I think has been really speaking to me this last week. The Torah portion that we heard there today came from Devarim, that was chapter 4, and it was verses 1 through to 8. From the Haftarah, it is from the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah 41 through to 11, and from the Messianic writings, you saw or you heard there the so-called second letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, and that was verses 12, 7 through to 10, chapter 12, 7 through to 10. A well-known section, I think you'll all agree. Not one that we have in our readings that often. I am going to kind of weave myself into that portion a little bit as we go through today. But that's not really where I want to start. Where I really want to start is the very title, really, in a sense, with Ve'etchanan. It says, "And I besought," says Moshe. That, I mean, in the English, I'm going back just a little bit before chapter 4. This is chapter 3, 23. The English there in the good old New King James, such as it's known, is "I pleaded with the Lord at that time." Others translated there, "I besought God." Because this is about prayer. Now, we're really good at praying, aren't we? Right? We must be. We all do it every day. Honestly, we're all good at breathing. Right? It's something we do every day, 24-7. We're really good at it. In fact, we're so good at it, when you have to think about it, we breathe. That's how good we are at it. Prayer. We all do it every single day. We are absolute geniuses in prayer, aren't we? Every single one of us. Yes? Strange. I didn't think I'd see a hand at that point. We often think that we're good at praying. We think, you know, actually, what I think the thing is that in the public profile for us all, public facing prayer, and all our prayer lives are absolutely wonderful, aren't they? We all turn up at the prayer meetings, we're full on and we're committed and we're going through the prayers, whether that's with the Amidah or our daily or Shabbat prayers or whatever it may be, our open prayers. When we turn up, our public prayer face is immaculate, isn't it? Right? You couldn't even bounce stuff off it, it's so solid. I don't know what your hidden prayer life is like. I do not see it. I cannot see it. And some of you may be sitting there thinking, thank goodness the rabbi can't see it. I don't know. The Lord sees it, that's for sure. But that's not really where I'm going today. I'm not here to heap condemnation on your private prayer lives. You yourself know, and only you and the Lord know whether they are deserving of that or not. Where I really want to go with this is, what do I even mean by our prayer life? What is, in a sense, prayer? Now you might be saying, oh come on Rabbi, I've been in this congregation for 15 years, 20 years. Before that I was in other congregations. I've been a believer since I was 5 and a half. I know what prayer is. Please don't stand there now on this Shabbat and say, we're going to discuss what prayer is. But you know, in some ways we need to. Because we, some of them pray this, some of this, some we use liturgies, some use our free prayers in all our own ways and styles. And I suspect actually on that level we probably are quite good at praying. But I still think we're missing the point. Because this portion gives us an angle on prayer that is quite transformational. If you can get your head around it, devastating in its own way, I think. Certainly makes us sit up and pay attention. And really begins to get into the heart of what prayer is. Because we have this kind of weird idea, I think sometimes. As believers, we think, you know, that prayer is liturgical. And certainly if you're looking at the broader Jewish community on the whole, it tends to be quite liturgical, the level of prayer. It's not to say that free prayer isn't allowed, of course it is. Spontaneous prayer, it's possible. But the visible impression that's often given is quite solid liturgical prayer. We know there are many Christian believing communities which also have very solid liturgical prayer services and often spontaneous prayer too. But there's something I want to get into that is beyond the concept of this kind of structure and approach, if you want to see it on that way. And it comes back to that verse that I picked up today, and it's this. Moshe, standing on the border, on the edge of the very dream that he has believed and held onto for all these years as he's gone through that desert experience. The thing that got him out of bed or off his mat in the morning, when everything else was around him falling apart, was the dream and the calling that God had placed upon him. And right now, he's on that edge of seeing it all come to fruition and seeing it with his eyes. And then comes the hammer blow, doesn't it? Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of this. Speak no more to me of this matter. My goodness me, I don't know whether you've ever had a prayer meeting like that, but that's a prayer meeting. You know, I cannot even begin to put myself into Moshe's shoes at that moment, or his sandals, to feel the grief, the pain, the devastation of having given all of his life, and every single time that his life was on the line, the situations he had to brave and face and go through to just get to this point in his life. To have the Lord slam the door in his face and said, you're not seeing it. You will not go in. Forty years of lurching from existential crisis to existential crisis. All the time, the people attacking him in his leadership role, attacking him because he didn't provide this, he didn't give them enough of that. The baby creche was too small, the teaching was too bad, the sun was too hot, the water was too warm, the snakes were too nasty. It was all his fault. It always is. 40 years he had walked with this. And every day he thought, it's okay, I can take this, because at the end of it all is what God has called us to. The land will arrive. It'll be wonderful. Milk and honey. It'll be perfect. It'll be awesome. All that personal cost, trusting that that vision would never fail because God had promised it, and it never would fail, nor will it ever fail, by the way. And I think if Moshe were alive in 1948, he would have done an absolute little jig for joy, because it again proves that God is faithful. Always. He always is. And we're at the end of it all when we see the full restoration in Revelation. Every word that God has promised, every word that he has spoken, he will fulfill, he will honour, and he will carry through to that fruition. But Moshe is not God. He's a man that God called to lead his people out of Egypt and take them to this promised land. And now he's finally thinking it's going to happen. And then he's told that while the promise would be secure for the people of Israel who would enter that land for Moshe personally, he would not see it. Imagine you've given your life over to a vision that the Lord has given you. And all your life you've pursued it, believing that it would be your life's work and calling, and you never see it at all. I can't imagine the heartbreak you must have felt at that point. And no wonder. I mean, this is not a prayer meeting at this point which is recording here. This is not Moshe saying, and so at the weekly prayer meeting, because it would be a Wednesday evening, of course, because it would be, right? And that Wednesday evening we sat down and we opened up our thermos flasks and we had our coffee, and someone had very nicely brought cake. And we were eating and we had our teas and coffees and we began to pray, and it was, Lord, it would be great, you know, if we could da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not what it says. I pleaded. I begged. I besought God. He's crying out to God at this moment in the depths of his personal agony. Of everything, it's like, Lord, I've gone through all of this. Please, now let me see what the point of all this was. And the obvious thing to begin with straight away is this is no liturgical prayer. You know, he's not getting out his book of Psalms. I know. They weren't around. But, you know, he's not falling back on some kind of structure. There's no template of prayer recorded here that Israel would hold to or use at moments of crisis. There's no theological constructing going on here by Moshe. What you see and hear from Moshe at this point, he is deep in prayer, it's raw, it is personal, he's crying out to God. There's something primal and visceral rising up in this man and reaching out in prayer in the spirit and laying hold of God. There's something real going on here. If we ever doubted that Moshe knew God and had this connection with God, then read this and change your mind. He has absolutely got that connection. And he is totally there with God at that moment to reach out and connect with the God who is alive, who lives, and is not only able to hear, but to act and do. Moshe's confidence in approaching the heavenly throne room at that moment is, by even our modern understandings, probably quite astonishing. That you think he had the chutzpah to go in and it were bang on God's door and beg before the living God that he would change his mind. And Moshe's confidence, because he's seen God at work, he's seen God answering prayer again and again and again. He's seen the power of God in response to the prayers of people going on. His confidence is, and this time too, God will listen. He will listen because I'm real right now. I'm deep and I'm raw. And as you'd expect, Father God hears the prayers, as we often like to think at that moment. We go, thank you, Father. It's okay, I hear you. I sense that pain and your mercy. Okay, fine, Moshe. But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't. In fact, just the opposite of what we read here. The Lord was angry. Imagine in your prayer time at home, and you're reaching out to God, and all you experience from God at that moment is his anger because you prayed. He was angry with me. And as we recorded here, we've said this before in other sermons and teachings, you know, the Lord says, enough of this. This is not just no, this is enough already. Stop. Stop coming and banging on my door. I've said no, and I meant it. It's an incredible prayer meeting, encounter with God in all of this. Enough, do not speak to me about this again. It's brutal, it's direct, it's strong, castigating in nature, and it's not the answer to the prayer that you want to hear. Is it? Imagine, put yourself in that place. There is nobody wants to hear an answer to prayer like that. I mean, the good news is, as we always say, God always answers prayer. Well, he does answer prayer. He answered. But it was not the answer he wanted. If we always want the answers that we want, and Moshe certainly did, and I think he expected it that day, if you read between the lines in that way of the pain he's attaching to this prayer. But I want to put another little question on the back of that, in a sense, to kind of stir this up a little bit. Are you used to God saying no to you? Are you used to that? Have you had that? Have you experienced that? Has it been a place where you have been, where you've been so utterly confident in what you're praying, it's got to be right, it's got to be the good thing, and you're laying it out in prayer, and the Lord has slammed that door in you, and you said, no, 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 not that. It's not going to happen. I'm not doing it. It's not the way it's going to be. You might think it wants to be like that. You think it's going to be X, and I'm giving you Y. I'm not giving you that. That is not the answer you get today. Now, I would think, actually, probably most of you at some point in your life have experienced something like that or similar to that. I would think, if you've walked with the Lord long enough. But I want to again churn up the waters with this a little bit. Because if all you have prayed your life long is liturgical prayer, then I don't think that you will probably ever have heard God say no. To hear God say no means you've actually got to have actively prayed something real, in life, in a real situation, that needed change or needed the presence of God to break through. Because we can all go through our liturgical prayers, and those prayers are wonderful. I'm not against liturgical prayer per se, that's not what I'm saying. But if that is all you pray, just the liturgy, then you will never hear God say yes or no to your actual real prayers. The liturgical prayer is a way of praying to God and coming to him and telling God who he is and how wonderful he is, and that is awesome, but it is not the whole story. How do we know it's not the whole story? Because that's not how Moshe prayed. There's something extra, something more going on in all of this. If you've never heard God say yes or no to you in your spiritual walk and in your prayer time, then I would put it to you, you are missing an element in your walk with the Lord. Because prayer, as it turns out, when you see it in this way, this kind of raw, primal way, prayer is not just a formula to speak to God. Somehow that if we do X or Y, it will always bring the desired results. Formula used, tick, answer as needed, tick. You know, we have really, when you go through the scriptures, I mean, read them with this mindset, if you will, when you're going through the Tanakh. Look and see how often liturgical set prayer is used within the Tanakh. It's not that often. What you do find in the Tanakh are real people in real situations crying out to God and seeing God act. Not always in the way that you might expect, but in real powerful ways in real people's lives. And the reason why I'm kind of spinning this and putting this out there on a way today is because it's very frequent, I find, in our modern society, modern world today, is that people go, oh well, that's very Christian to pray like that. No, it is not. It's in the Tanakh. It's Jewish. It's Jewish. Our people prayed like this in the days past. They prayed raw, hard, personal prayers, reaching out to God, beseeching him for change and his power to be revealed. Don't just tell me that the Jewish way is opening the prayer book. It is not. Read the Tanakh. God is powerful if you reach out to him in prayer. He has the power to answer. And yes, it may be a yes, and it may also be a no. But God is powerful to reach out to you when you reach out to him in prayer in that way. What we see is personal, emotional, needy and raw prayers of people coming up to God, needing him to reveal his power in their lives. You know what else I often see in here today? People say, talk about prayer as if it's some kind of wellness program. Some kind of just kind of chanting this or chanting that as if somehow it's going to be a bit of soul and spirit massage. That is not prayer. Prayer is talk. Directional. It is not a medication of the spirit. The prayers that we see again and again in the Torah are different level. And if there's one unifying factor I've found from looking at all these prayers, one unifying element and factor to real biblical ancient prayer, and therefore for today too, it is simply, quite simply this: it's about relationship. See, when Moshe prays, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, you've begun to show," and so on and so on. This is a man who's not just got a theological construct that God exists. You don't pray to a God that exists. You pray because you know him, you have a relationship with him. You talk to your neighbour because they literally are there. They are real. It'd be crazy if you walked up to your fence and started talking to an imaginary neighbour who does not exist and has no power to give you a cup of sugar because that's what you need right now. You'd be nuts to do so. If you're waiting there a long time for that cup of sugar to arrive, much better to go to the neighbour who actually does exist and talk to them in real time and space with an expectation that they will have mercy on you and give you a cup of sugar. Right? We know God exists. We love our God. We are in a relationship with our God. And that is why we can go to him in prayer. Why Moshe, when he says, "I pleaded with the Lord," he was able to plead with him in that way because he had that link and relationship with God. He wasn't just held back by that liturgical prayer in that way, as he may well have used them. I'm sure he did. Who knows? I mean, what records we've got. That isn't the point. The point is you've got to have a relationship. If you don't know God, you're going to struggle to pray. That's a fact. Not even going to know where to start. Like if someone says to you, "Oh, by the way, can you send an email to Tom in New Zealand?" And you'll be going, "I don't know, who is he?" "Oh, don't worry about that, just send him an email." "Well, I don't know, what am I going to write? Hi Tom, is the weather nice? I mean, what are you going to write?" I mean, you don't know, because you don't know the guy. You don't know what's going on in his life. You've got nothing about him. You haven't got a relationship, and it's going to be a real struggle to send him an email. Moshe prays and begs with God, not some distant deity he's seeking to appease or manipulate or whatever, or construct in that way. This is a deep, passionate relationship that Moshe has with the Lord, and therefore he is able confidently at a moment of crisis like this to come before God and lay it all out on the table, knowing that God is listening and will understand where he is coming from. That's real knowing God. Understands his character. Confident in the knowledge. And he brings these requests that this God is close, listening, the power to respond all the way through. Prayer is talking to our Heavenly Father. A God who is in relationship with us and we with him. Now look, I know this is not a major classical part of Jewish thinking in this way, of understanding the concept of knowing God on a personal level. I know that it's not big in the theological commentaries and views and understandings and so on. But we need to get back to what the Torah reveals to us here. Because ancient Jewish thinking was certainly this: we knew our God. We did. Up close and personal, we saw answers to prayer. We were able to bring our spontaneous words and thoughts and ideas. We always have been able to do this. And I know that some people will say, "Yeah, I know, Rabbi, you say that, but in Deuteronomy 4 it says that we should all know him as our God and know that He is God, and that little word "that" and so on. I know people say we should just know that He is God and that's enough. I absolutely disagree. Read the prophets, read all the way through the Tanakh of what it says, the large amount of corpus of material that we've got there again and again is quite clear that we will all know Him from the greatest to the smallest. Know Him. Not just know about Him. Of course, that also throws up the question of how we get to know Him, and that's not really the focus of what I want to say to him, to you today, about how that journey happens. But that is also in the Tanakh too, how we get to know our God in that way. But real prayer is that knowing Him, that relationship with Him. And that's when, of course, it gets really tough. Because we have this kind of view that prayer is either just about us praising and worshipping, declaring the wonders and the mighty power of God, and that's important that we do that, or we kind of have this kind of maybe slightly softer version of a childlike prayer where whatever we pray, the answer is always going to be yes, and it's going to be wonderful and hunky-dory. And actually, you know from the Messianic writings that it says there that when prayer is to go unanswered, it's because we ask amiss, as the King James translates it, we ask amiss. Well, that's easy, isn't it? That smacks to me of being a slightly cop-out, get-out-of-jail card. I don't know, kind of, well, that wasn't answered. Oh, you ask amiss. As if we're meant to be fully cognizant. And I want to go a bit deeper than just that asking amiss in that way. I mean, it's obvious if you pray for something that is contrary to the Torah, it is not going to happen. And we saw this with Balak and Balaam. If you try and bring a curse on Israel, it's not going to happen. Honestly, I can say that in the live stream. You can pray against Israel as much as you want. It is not going to happen. Because God is for Israel. For His people. If you pray, obviously, something in that way, contrary to the Torah, God is not going to answer it. But that's not really the bottom line, is it, in all of this? Let me just read this to you. This comes from the book of Acts. And we were looking at this not that long ago, but it's an interesting passage. And we just thought at the time when we were reading it and studying it, we thought, that's kind of intriguing. It's Acts 16. And picking up here from verse 6. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden, no less. That's quite strong, isn't it, really? When you'd be thinking at your Wednesday evening prayer meeting and you're sitting around with your cups of coffee in Galatia and you'd be praying, Lord, we're just praying, oh, we're going to go to there and we're going to go to Asia and we're going to preach the good news. And there's nothing wrong with that because that's exactly what we're meant to do, right? That prayer is not against anything in the Torah or the Scriptures in any way, shape or form. And yet it says the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so they passed by and they went down all the way and did something else instead. I think it's quite incredible, actually, when you think of it in this way. This is yet again another example where people were praying, thinking, right, Asia's next, we're going to go there, we're going to do this. And there is nothing about those plans or those prayers they must have been praying, which in any way goes against the word of God. And yet the Lord says, no, you're not doing it. It's not happening. That's prayer. The door was closed, just like with Moshe. What about the bit we read this morning? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through to 10, the bit that we know so well but we don't really like talking about so much, you know? It says, Shaul said, I earnestly prayed for this thorn in the flesh to go away. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh is. There's reams of books written about it. You can read about it if you want to. No one really knows at the end of the day because the Scriptures don't tell us what this thorn is. Either way, it was desperately irritating for Shaul, obviously causing him some real either pain, real or metaphorical or whatever, but it was a huge distraction and it was literally a pain for him. And he says, I prayed, I earnestly sought God, I prayed that God would take this thorn away. And the Lord said, no. Incredible. He wasn't asking amiss. I mean, he wasn't. He was asking for deliverance. The Lord brings deliverance. It's absolutely in line with the scriptures that the Lord brings deliverance. He wasn't asking amiss. He wasn't asking out of line with what God has done 1,000 times before. And yet that point, at that moment, God says to Sheol, no, I'm not taking it away. I'm not doing it. But what we discover, I think, through all of these things, and there are other cases for sure. First of all, that it's not a simple slot machine, one-armed bandit mentality. You know, prayer in, pull the arm, prayer answer out. But if that was it, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That is not prayer. That's just deceiving ourselves. Nor is it about the structure of the prayers or anything else. I can't see Sheol, you know, earnestly praying liturgical prayer in that sense. He was on his face before God, begging him to take it away. Take this thorn away, deal with it, remove it, Lord. And yet it continues. And the only words that we kind of understand on the back of all of that is what the Lord says is, in your weakness, you will be strong. Now, I don't know about you, that is not an answer to a prayer that I want to hear. I'm not interested in that answer. For me, that would, thank you, Lord, that I'm sure that fits, but this is me, right? I don't want to be going through this in my weakness. I'm strong. I want to be strong in my strong. I don't want to be strong in my weak. I don't. I'm not good at weak, right? I'm not good at it. I'm really bad at being weak. And yet, the Lord refused to answer his prayer in that way. He says, no, well, I know you want this to be finished. I know you want it to be done. But actually, the answer is no. No, you're going to continue to go through it. Because actually, I prefer you in this way of being a bit weak. Because you know what? When you are weak, Sheol, I know you'll come back tomorrow and you'll also pray some more. And then we'll have some more time together. Because what you discover in all of this is our God desires and longs for our presence to be with him, for time with him. And I don't understand that. I'll be honest with you, because I think if I were the Lord, I'd be looking at all of us, and myself included, I'd be going, I don't want time with them. No, sorry, not with you. And yet, the Lord actually wants to be with us. Imagine it. The one who created all of this, and he looks down on you, and he loves you so much that he actually wants time with you. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, as much as we don't like being weak, powerless in the face of things that are going on in our lives, somehow through all of that pattern, and sometimes when the Lord says no in those situations, the outcome is that we spend more time in prayer, and the bottom line is it delights his heart that we are praying. Spending that time with him. Because we are stubborn, stiff-necked people. Comes back to what I said at the beginning. How good are we at prayer? Are you good prayers? Something you just tick because it's done for the day? Or have you actually met the Lord in prayer? How is that relationship with him right now? How is it? How's that going in prayer? The relationship we have with our God is what prayer fundamentally is going to be all about. Who the God who is alive, who is spiritual first and foremost in our walk. We talk about this in Ephesians 6 and Jude 20-21. It says about how we should be praying in the Spirit of God who fills us up and guides us every step of the way. We need the Spirit of God in us if we are going to have an effective prayer relationship with our God. It's a connection. It's not just something we do. I'm just going to end with another verse again you'll know so well from Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I know that verse is variously interpreted in all kinds of directions. That's not really what I want to do with that verse. I just think the fact that it tells us the reason why the Spirit of God has been planted within us is in our weakness, we do not know how to pray. Because we are weak human beings in the flesh. And we have our agendas and we have our prayer lists and we have this, that and the other. But without the Spirit truly leading us in our prayer, then we are going to be failing in our prayer walk. We are weak. And I think the moment we actually begin to answer that question I posed at the beginning, that are we great prayer people, are we great prayer warriors and whatever, whatever. I think the moment that we actually step up and admit to the Lord, Lord, I'm weak in prayer, help me. Help me to pray. Have that relationship with the Lord strong enough that we can reach out and begin that point and say, I am weak. Help, Lord. Help me in my prayer. And not to feel challenged because of our weakness, but to recognize that when we are weak, we are strong, because the Spirit in us leads us to pray and leads us to see God's answers in prayer in a powerful way. Yes, be vulnerable. Don't be afraid of being vulnerable in prayer. Don't be afraid of being vulnerable in the Spirit. But that's kind of where God wants us to be. Not banging our own drum because we think we're so wonderfully spiritually powerful and good. Because we're not. The Scriptures are clear. We are weak and vulnerable. So you may have thought, really, when I started today, that I was going to give you a sound Jewish prayer guide. How to pray, do X, do Y, get the answers. And on one level I have, on another level I haven't. I haven't because there are no foolproof guides for 100% sureproof delivery of answers to prayer. It doesn't work like that. If you read that passage from Moshe beseeching God, he says no. God sometimes says no. He may not even explain to you why. He doesn't need to. I'm sure Moshe, you know, he could come up with all kinds of reasons, and again, there are commentaries packed through a million different commentaries of why the why fours and hows of why Moshe wasn't allowed in the land. And everyone's got a different idea and a different theory and so on. And here he says it appears to be blaming the people for it. If you go back to the original, when it actually happens there, it's all about rocks and you know, we know, you know the passages. Maybe Moshe never really did understand why. But at that point, God says no. And you know what is real maturity in prayer? Knowing that when God says no, you accept what He says. That's a real maturity in prayer. It's not, oh, I'll go round again and have another bang next week in another prayer meeting, I'll go and have another go. No, that's immature. That's just trying to manipulate God, and He will not be manipulated. God says no, we have to respect that, accept it, even though it may be painful, and it may feel counterintuitive to everything that we're seeing and believing at that moment in time. But if God says no, then no it is. That's real prayer. Because that's relationship. When a child comes to their earthly father and says, I know, Daddy, I've had 15 ice creams today, but can I have one more? And Daddy says, no, you'll throw up. And the child bursts into tears. But you've got to accept that that comes. Sometimes no is the answer. That is real maturity in prayer, and accepting it is peace. Accepting that is shalom. It really is. Because it's all about relationship. So all I would say in conclusion is do it. Pray regularly. Do it. Please don't stop. Keep that relationship alive. Talk to our Heavenly Father every day spontaneously. Yes, use your daily Amidah. Use whatever prayer structure, support, liturgy and so on that helps. Use it. But don't just use that as an excuse to break off the relationship. Knowing God is far more important. And it means that anywhere and any place you can reach out to Him. And pray. And beseech Him. And seek Him for an answer. Because our God is the God who hears prayer. And He listens. Amen.